Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to seeing him face to face? What a blessing that we have in the blessed hope of the believer as he has that confidence through the precious word of God. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 13. In this chapter, we come to some very practical issues in the Christian life. We've had a lot of good Bible doctrine as far as putting together the things that God has done for us, putting together the things of the Old Testament with the New, seeing how that we are a people that are to live by faith, and the trials and persecutions and things that some must go through. But we come to chapter 13. We come to some very practical issues. And today, we come to that fourth verse that says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." I'd like to speak this morning about God-ordained marriage. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor with the Lord." There are a couple kinds of wisdom that we deal with all the time. There's wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is from below. There's the wisdom of God and there's the wisdom of men. In Proverbs chapter 8, as we look and we want God's wisdom, it says, "Whoso findeth me findeth life." And that's speaking of, he's in that chapter, he's speaking about wisdom, the wisdom of God. And he says, "Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." He's letting him know, if you don't love the wisdom of God, if you only want the wisdom of men, then you love death. One of the things that you hate, I'm sure you hate it, I always hate it when somebody lies to me. Don't you hate to be lied to? The old devil lies to us. And he influences men that they believe his lie. When the Lord was speaking to the unbelieving Pharisees, he said to them that didn't believe him, he says, "You're of your father the devil." He says to them, when he speaks a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and he's the father of it. We hate to believe something and find out that what we believed was not true, that it was a lie. Certainly, Satan had influenced the thinking of the Pharisees, that they thought that they were of the Lord. They believed his lies. And thus, they didn't believe the very one who is the embodiment of truth. God is the embodiment of truth. He's given us his word. We have his word in our hands. His word is truth, even as he is truth. And as he speaks, it is truth. And the words of truth that are spoken in our passage today are not accepted by many. Yet they're true, and they're engraved in the stone of God's word that will be there for all of eternity. I propose four questions this morning for which their answers have far-reaching implications. Who has created you? Who established marriage? Who set the bounds of our intimate relationships? I'm going to use that term, intimate relationships, this morning rather than talking of sexual relationships. I just, in some ways, this is an adult message. In other ways, they're very clear concepts that the kids need to understand at their own personal level. So when I use the term, our intimate relationships throughout the message, understand that for the most part, I'm speaking about those sexual relationships which this passage deals with today. And the next question, the fourth question is, to whom must you answer? To whom must you answer? That first question, who has created you? God created you. Very simple. His scripture is very clear. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But the lie that is being promoted to us today, the lie of Satan that is flooding our society, is that you are an evolutionary product of chance. You're just an evolutionary product of chance. But the truth is, number one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is, God created all things. And truth number two, God created you special. God created you special above the rest of creation. The 27th verse of Genesis 1 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. God's created you different than the animals. He created you special. God created you in his image. He's given to you that you're to be an imitator of God. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be an imitator of who he is, to demonstrate those characteristics that he is. He wants us to have fellowship with him. He created us that we would have fellowship with him. And Genesis before the fall, there was that blessed relationship between man and God. And then that was broken. That was broken through sin. And then the Lord has worked, and certainly through the redemption, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has provided for us that we can have that fellowship with him. The animals don't have fellowship with God. But he's created us special. He's created us different. He gave us dominion over all other creatures. And what else does it say about us and his creation? God created you. Truth number three, you're created male and female. You're created male and female. Your gender is not an accident. You are to be what God created you to be. Some of these things we would have thought were very simple statements a few years ago. But in the society, in the day in which we live, it is like choose what you want to be. That's not an option. I think of when the Lord was speaking to his people and for how he expected the Jews to live. He talks about in Deuteronomy 22, he says, the woman shall not wear that pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. These are things that God has given. He's created a special. He's given us to us individually our gender. And truth number four about us being created by God is that when God had created, he ends up by saying, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God's creation, in what way he created, he said it was very good. Thus, you in God's order, as God created, are very good. As you were fallen, Thus, you need to be redeemed and brought back into fellowship. And redeemed, and being redeemed, you need to come back into God's order and how God wants us to be and to live within the order that He has given to us in that creation that is very good. Who created you? God created you. And He did it with purpose and plan. Who established marriage? Who established marriage? God established marriage. The verse says marriage is honorable in all. What is the lie that is being perpetuated to us in our society? Our day is one of great confusion. The lie that is being perpetuated is marriage is really defined by man. It was not so many years ago when, because of this particular issue, our president declared and made a decree, and it was a law that was marriage is one man and one woman in such a short time. In a present administration, it is marriage is being redefined. It's as if the lie is, and the thing that is being perpetuated is, we define what marriage is. But the truth is that marriage is God-ordained. Marriage is God-ordained. Genesis 2:18, after the creation of man, the Lord said, I will make him a helpmeet. And then in the 24th verse, he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Yes, marriage is God ordained, and marriage is God defined. It is God defined. Marriage before God is a man and a woman. I never thought that I would ever have to publicly declare such a simple statement. But in our society in which we're living and the things to which our children are seeing, and it must cause great confusion in their minds as they see some of the things in the relationships that are out there. The scripture makes it very clear that it's not to be two women and it's not to be two men. It's a man and a woman. And that's why, in fact, when the Lord was putting laws for his own people, the Jewish people, he made it a capital offense for if it was anything else. Leviticus 18:22 said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That means God hates it. It means he would spit it out of his mouth. It's an awful taste. Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lie with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. That's how much God hates it. That's how much God hates that goes against the very order of his creation and the confusion that it puts within. You can't help but wonder the confusion that is in the minds of children today as they see some of these things. I've hated Hollywood for many years, from childhood, from what they've put out. But the things I hated in childhood were what was taught seems so mild, it almost seems like it's good. It's just, we're in such a downward spiral. But God defined marriage. God defined it as a life commitment. Our society is one. Our society is one, and certainly if you want the example mentioning Hollywood, it's like if they marry, who are they married to this week? It's not seen as that commitment. Romans chapter 7, for a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, then she is loosed from the law of her husband. God has defined marriage. God has defined marriage. And those things with which I'm saying at this point are, I'm sure, are things that you have been raised with to understand that this is what God has done. We have to go back to the very foundation, because our society has left its foundation. We've left off that God is our creator. We've left off that God is the one who defines marriage, and we've left off how it is, and he defines its relationships. Who set the bounds of our intimate relations? Who set the bounds of our intimate relations? Again, the answer is very clear. God has set the bounds of our intimate relations. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The lie that is promoted is that the bounds of those intimate relations are up for personal choosing. You choose what intimate relations you would have with another. It is an accepted way of life in American society for men and women to live together before marriage. In fact, some argue for it. They say that's what you need to do in order to know whether you're going to get along or not. It's the lie that is being promoted. It is a lie that is being accepted in our society. Recently, hearing of a pastor's daughter that was working in a location, and when she announced that she was engaged there at her workplace, her coworkers were appalled that they weren't living together. They said, "What do you mean? You're engaged, aren't you?" What a sad society we live in. The lie that is being promoted, people believe that they're led to believe that it's okay. I counseled a young couple over here in the choir room, classroom, whatever we call that little room over there, piano room, that had come and wanted me to marry them. They were sure that because they had committed themselves one to another in engagement, that they were already, in God's eyes, married. I took them to this verse that we're in right here. I said, but look what God's word says. Your heart goes out to them. Your heart goes out to them that they, I said, look, I understand that's the way society is we live in. But look what God says. In Luke 16:15, he said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." We justify ourselves before men. We compare ourselves with others and use others and their opinions But he goes on and says, "But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Why is that? Because there's a wisdom that is from above, and there's a wisdom that is from below. If you go out into our world today and take a vote, they would probably vote against what I'm preaching today. That's the society in which we live. But the truth is, is that God has set the intimacy bounds within marriage. God despises adultery. Marriage is a covenant to faithfulness. Marriage is a covenant to the fidelity that we would have to each other. It's a covenant of love and devotion to one and that only one. When we marry, it is to be looking nowhere else. It's to be looking nowhere else. Because there's a covenant of love and devotion to that one. I heard the other day that one of my grandsons doesn't like being single. I mean, he's looking for one that God would have for him, for a mate, and that's okay. I mean, in the right way that you're looking. You're looking for one that you can serve the Lord together with. You're looking for one that would be a faithful life's mate. You're married. You don't have to look anymore. Your devotion, your whole devotion is to be to that one to whom you have covenanted with. Marriage is a covenant of separation from other affections and from other intimacy from all others. It's a covenant of separation from all intimacy that we would have from all others. And I'm using that term again in the context of what I'm preaching this morning. Adultery is something that God uses to illustrate how he hates idolatry. We find that throughout the scriptures where he calls those that would look to another and put their affections on somebody else besides him, those that are in idolatry, he calls them adulterers. In James, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." God desires your affection. The scripture says that he is jealous of your affections. The same way it is a right jealousy for a man to be jealous of the affections of his wife. He wants the affection for a wife to be jealous of the affections of her husband. He should have affections for no one else but to her. That's not the society that we live in. But yet that is the truth that God has set those intimacy bounds. And that truth number two in that regard, all intimate gratification outside of the marriage bond is against God. All intimate gratification outside the marriage bond is against God. The New Testament is filled with warnings against fornication. Fornication is a word that covers all and various areas of sexual sin. It is that intimate gratification that ones seek. One of the things that we find and is so prevalent today is pornography. Seems like it's I understand that it's also a problem with some women, but it's a very great problem with men. Was they look outside the bond of marriage. They look outside the bond of marriage for some sort of a gratification that is against God. It's against your mate. If you're married, it's against your future mate. If you're not married, it's a sin against that individual and a sin against yourself. I continually have those that are under the bondage of pornography. When I was young, it wouldn't have been easy to be involved in that because it wasn't nearly available like it is today. But it's everywhere. Our whole society is there. In fact, just reading on the news in these last weeks, there are those that are seeking to make all sorts of these intimate gratification avenues to be legal in various forms. Some are legal; they're just downright wrong. Others are illegal. But what are we doing about it? When God says here, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled, but when he says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God despises fornication. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, when the Jews came out from under the Old Testament law, all those laws that they had to keep, one of the things that was emphasized again and again to those Christians, he said, flee fornication. Flee fornication. When they're in the book of Acts, when they come down and they're talking to the believers, they said, we write unto you, look, there's just a couple things you need to stay away from. And they talked about the pollution of idols and fornication. It was a problem then. And believers needed to understand, it'll destroy you. It's against God. It's against the way God has created you and made you. Flee from it. It was something that in 1 Thessalonians, he said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You turn away from it. I talked with the men some about this at our last men's fellowship. Think of the one scripture where we're told to keep our eyes looking straight on. Sometimes we need to put blinders on our eyes, like the old horses, that they to keep them from being distracted. They put blinders on them. Sometimes you can't even walk through a grocery store without needing blinders on your eyes. But God says, flee fornication. That means any place where there's a temptation for it, Get away from it. Look away from it. Stay away from it. You can be looking up something on the internet, looking up researching something for a school assignment or researching something, and there's all kinds of lures that pop up there. The filters can't keep it all out. It's there. And it's there that is there to attract you into its web. It's destructive. And it's against God. It's against man. He says in Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. He says, don't let it once be named among you. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, flee fornication. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. God has set the bounds for our intimate relationships. And it's that which is given here in a very simple statement in Hebrews. Boy, it's a very short verse, isn't it? Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. God has established those intimate relationships to be within the bond of marriage. And it's right and it's good. But what does he say? But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The fourth question, who is your judge? It's not your next door neighbor. It's not your peers. It's God. God judges fornication. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them, looking back into the Old Testament, looking back to those that when Israel was tempted and they brought the Moabites women into their homes, into their area, and into their tents. It says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them, and fell in one day 23,000. There were 1,000 of their head leaders that were hanged that day. There were 23,000 others that were slain by the Lord in a plague for fornication. Fornication is a trap that leads to destruction. We need to understand that man's eyes are never full. Proverbs 27:20 says it very clearly. Hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. That's important for us to recognize. That's why it just keeps getting worse and worse. That's why pornography is just the start. And a man's eyes are never full. He's never satisfied. And so he keeps getting deeper and deeper. He keeps getting deeper and deeper in it, to where Romans chapter 1 talks to us about that, where God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28, even as God did, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he goes on and talks about how that's how it ends up where we are today with the whole homosexual and it's not just the homosexual, the transsexual, and all that garbage. God gives us over to a reprobate mind. We're living in a society that has a reprobate mind. It has a crooked mind, a mind that has been pulled down. We've got to recognize how dangerous it is to us. It seems Proverbs, those first chapters of Proverbs deal so specifically with this sin and this, and what it calls the strange woman and how it brings one to destruction. Jude, in the seventh verse of Jude, in that one chapter, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah is the end result of fornication. They gave themselves over to it. They were pulled down in it. Then, as it says, going after strange flesh, there's that whole homosexual issue. And they're there for an example of when God sent his fire and brimstone and destroyed them. What is God's design? God's design is for blessing. I think Malachi chapter 2, it's a chapter of condemnation. He talks about the condemnation for the one that would deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And it's putting aside that whole concept and the blessing that marriage God has made. But in the 15th verse of Malachi 2, he says, why did God design marriage? That we would be one and one flesh? That he might seek a godly seed. And so he says, so let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. The blessing of a godly marriage. The blessing of keeping oneself pure. And that commitment to keep yourselves pure. That commitment that I am not going to succumb to fornication. I am not going to set my eyes on those things. Was it Job that said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes that I will not look upon a maid. It's a covenant with the eyes. This is not right. Whether it's walking through a store and recognize to turn your eyes away. Whether it's watching something and you see this isn't right and you turn away from it. God has given us marriage for a godly seed. What is the seeds that we see? What is the seed? What is the generation around us that have lived on this stuff? Is it a godly seed? No, they're turning far from God. So far from God that it's even becoming dangerous to be a Christian today in our society, to stand for the thing because we have turned so far from God. But what should be being produced out of a godly home and marriage should be a godly seed. That's God's design. So our conclusion today, who has created you? God has created you. Who's established marriage? God established marriage. And who set the bounds of that intimate relationships? It's God. He's set those bounds. And he's laid them out. And who is your judge? God is the judge. Who gave you marriage for blessing? God gave it. It is honorable. And the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers, and that comes from that word. The word whoremongers comes from that word, that fornication. Those that are involved in fornication, God will judge. May the Lord use this passage of Scripture and the rest of his word to be a people that are committed to purity. Be a people that are committed that we will see a godly seed. Our children, our young people, what are they seeing of us? This is something that is plaguing our society, plaguing the Christian society. Even this week, across the news, one that many have held high respect for in the Christian world, spoke of having to step down because of wrong relationships. May God give us that commitment, and may He help us to be a people that live in purity. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, help us in our lives, Lord, to not succumb to the flesh, but, oh, Lord, that we would be a people committed unto Thee. And, oh, Lord, when we sin against You, Lord, help us to come immediately before Thee, confessing it and turning from it, that we might have that fellowship with You. Oh, Lord, what a joy it is to know that we can be forgiven. What a joy it is to know that we can be restored to that fellowship. And Lord, we are a people that have simply been saved by the grace of our God. How we thank You for that. And now, Lord, we want to go from here in our lives and live for Thee. Lord, we want to be a testimony. We want to be an example. Not, Lord, that would lead others in the downward path that our society is going, but that we might lead them, that there would be a godly seed that is left. May Your Spirit convict us, Lord, whether if there's any areas of sin and those wrong, intimate relations from within our own hearts, that we might go out of here as a people purified and cleansed and living for Thee. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.